Running the Race in the New Year, that's our title this morning. I'm drawing on 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to that end. Happy New Year. So we have been wished, perhaps you wished others that. Ah, yes. But will it be a spiritual New Year? That's more the appropriate thing to desire for others and for ourselves. Yes, a spiritual New Year. A God-focused, God-honoring New Year. Running well this New Year. Yes, like Paul says here, reminding us the things that regard races, that there's one who wins. And that each of us are to run in such a way that we may obtain the prize. Well, the glorious thing, of course, is this, that there isn't just one winner. We can all be winners of that prize if we will run that race with perseverance. Running it, whoever you are, however long you've been a Christian, not walking it, not ambling it, not shuffling along through it, but running it. Aged saint, yes, running it. Saint who is feeling ill today, I know, but still, running it. You who have just started in the faith, perhaps. Yes, running it. You who need to become a man or woman of faith, joining it. Joining that race and then running it. For the faint-hearted, run. For those stout-hearted, if there be any of those among us, run. Wherever we are, young and old alike, running this race in the new year. In a sense, nothing changes, does it? Different calendars in our homes, a different year to remember to write when we write checks and date things, but nothing changes. We ran last year, I hope we did. We're running this year. And friends, it's serious, isn't it? It is so serious. And it doesn't become less serious because there are so few of us who take it seriously. No, no. We must take it all the more seriously, whatever the day we are in. And if it is a day of dwindling, then we still must run that race. So my first heading. People take non-serious things seriously. People do. People of the world, I'm meaning. They take things that aren't that serious oh, so seriously. So seriously. If we measure what we take seriously by what we talk about, what we think about, what we devote ourselves to, we begin to get the measure of it. Well, such people, we'll credit them with this, that they're running. Well, they're running all right. They're running in some race or other. But is it the real race and the race they need to be running in? Or are they competing in some other far less important and far more frivolous thing? Things that you won't die if you didn't have them, if they weren't in existence. Now, so many things in our society today where people in this new year will be running in them. Why, here we are, and they will be, wherever they are, on the internet, investigating things, involved in things there, doing things today which they could do another day, but they think little value of being here in God's house. They're out there doing other things. Sports. Well, we often mention it, don't we, there? Not because we hate sports. We've actually got a sporting illustration here. Paul appreciated the athletics and the training and all the things that went into that and how many illustrations he's able to glean from that. But in a wider sense, sports today, well, that commands the attention of so many. Well, it's more important than life, they would say. Some have said in the past there. Entertainments and recreations. We had our walk yesterday there through the mud and mists and whatever else we walked through. And we enjoyed refreshments at the cafe. And there they informed us, well, the weather's going to be nice tomorrow if you wanted to come out for a walk then. Well, tomorrow is today, the Lord's Day. And we won't be out on that day. Up there, whatever else it might be. We may have a stroll this afternoon, I don't know. But nothing quite so arranged and deliberate and the day all focused and arranged around that. But I imagine there'll be lots of others who are. and haven't given a second thought about being here. And we'll be involved in these things and planning out these things. Cricket, well, if we're in India, we'd be certainly saying that. Match fixing, how seriously people treat the game there. That these businessmen fix matches, and in Pakistan, players have to go into hiding because they refuse to comply with the wishes of some of these syndicates. Incredible. Well, we, perhaps in England now, with the Ashes series wrapped up, feel a little bit in the cricket mood as well. Recreations and sports, how much that takes up of people's consideration. And soap operas and television and all that goes with that. The X Factor and the great debates that range around it. I switch on the internet, all these names. Who on earth is that, I wonder to myself. I then learn, oh, it's some X Factor candidate, and we're needing to know how he is and she is, and what he and she is about, and what the judges are doing, what they're not doing, what diseases they've caught or lost, or what partners they've gained or lost in the last year or so. Or ourselves. Oh, we take ourselves so, so seriously in that, or many people do, for personal development and fulfillment. How many books there will be sold off the shelves of Waterstones, I cannot tell. Giving you advice, how to get your life absolutely in order, how to be able to control your environment and control your inner life and mature into the person that you are designed to be. Breathing it right or thinking it right in your head here. And so much of that. So many people absorbed in that. And taking all of this so, so seriously. And we often say of people, a bit of a smile, he or she takes themselves too seriously in this. They're like the centre of their own life. They're so absorbed in themselves. People taking non-serious things too seriously. And suddenly life is gone. And suddenly those recreations are no more. Suddenly the television and the soap opera or whatever has gone. It's vanished. It's no longer there. What then? My second heading. People can also take serious things too seriously. People can also take serious things too seriously. How can that be possible? Well, I'm talking about things that we need. Food and clothing and drink, the homes and the things of life without which we would not function and we would die. Those things. Well, we need to take those seriously, yes, to an extent, up to a limit. But, and there is the big but, the Bible tells us don't be preoccupied with those things. Don't live for those things. Though you need them, and they're important, don't live for them. Don't make them the everything, and the preoccupation, and your chief anxiety. Matthew chapter 6, and from verse 25, has some well-known words. Let me read some of them. The Lord Jesus, therefore he says, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And he proceeds, doesn't he, in a similar vein, to talk about that preoccupation with important things. Yes, they are. We need them. Without them, we die. Matters which we can trust God with and need worry less about. Matters which God has very much in hand and will answer our prayers and help us. He may not give us exactly what we wanted, but he will give us what we need. He may not provide us with the deluxe version, but he'll give us the version that will be good for us. So many people, these issues are life, and their race is all geared around this, and they're running. Oh, this is what the prize is here. But let me say this, your soul is of far more importance than your food, your body, or your home. It is of far more importance than your clothing, than your decor, or anything else that you could mention. Of far more importance. It's of infinite value. Today, your soul. Yet who takes such a thing seriously? Well, the Word of God advises us that we should. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, it says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, your soul is of more vital importance and eternal importance. And then when everything else is gone, the non-serious things, the sports, the entertainments, the recreations, when the things that are, yes, important, like the body and our food and our drink, but when those have gone, it's your soul. That's the matter. That's the issue. That is what is of key importance. And yet, is universally ignored. The soul. Your soul. My soul. What makes us human? What makes us different from anybody else? What defines us? The soul. Relating in ways that no animal can to the world. Understanding. Wisdom. Creativity. Thought. Reflection. Morality. Conscience. These matters which God makes us to be distinguished from everything else. Which is of such value. And yet is universally ignored. For our soul's need is this, to be born again. Our need, whatever is our creativity, whatever are the strengths and virtues of character and the principles and resolves of our life, without God, our soul will perish in hell, as we heard just a moment ago. Without him, without a new birth, without new life in our hearts, in our person, in who we are, then, dear friends, we will perish. While people are taking serious things about the food and clothing too seriously, they are neglecting that which is of eternal value and everlasting importance that determines your future well-being, your future hope, your future joy. It's the state of your soul, whether you be born again. Well, there's so many ways in which people apply to themselves all sorts of placebos and efforts to pick themselves up and to improve themselves. Why? Even to try and discover some ethereal reality that's out there. One that doesn't have the threat or the demands or the high holiness of the God of Scripture, but other things. Reading about these angels, mentioned them during the Sunday before Christmas there in our evangelistic meeting then. I was reading about them a few days later in the paper, and here was some woman or other who has these angels come and seeing them for years. What comforting words they bring. That you are loved, that you are special, that you are precious. Ooh, just what people want to hear, don't they? That's what I want to hear. This isn't threatening. This doesn't tell me about hell and judgment. This doesn't speak about my works, that God knows them all and will judge them. This speaks comfort to me. And oh, what false comfort that it is. Ah, anywhere but to the living God people go. Trust in anything but trust in him. And we could weep, couldn't we? And perhaps we ought to weep about people who take serious things seriously, but fail to take the most serious things seriously. Who have no heart, nor thought, nor interest in these matters, and who cast around here and cast around there, try to armor plate themselves against the things that are coming and the things that they fear. And my third point takes us to the most fearful thing of all. And the heading is this: the most serious thing is death. The most serious thing is death. We're running a race. The distant point is not, all due respect to those of us who might love sport, you know, lifting the FA Cup that year, is not enjoying some entertainment, is not best food and the most enjoyable and luxurious things. Your finishing line is actually death. You are running to that point. Curious. You see, the world wants to run away from that point. It doesn't like that thought. It doesn't have any positive value that it attributes to death. But the Christian thinks differently and sees differently. And our race is actually toward that point. And we're not running away from it, we're running toward it. And we are seeking at that moment when we die, whatever time and place, to be still running on. And not knowing quite when the finishing line will be, we're still running on to embrace it and to meet it with faith and hope in Christ. We're never too young to think about death. We're not. And while Christians, I don't know what people will think of us out in the world there, that we just pass little stories and fables amongst ourselves and walk along with a sort of crutch just to keep ourselves going in this life. Oh, far from it. We're living for that. We're living for the moment when we die, when we will cross that finishing line and enter into fully eternity as prepared for us from eternity past. Funerals are difficult times for any people, but especially for people of the world. Funerals and death, and how to prepare for it, how to deal with it, how to cope with it. I was listening to a firm of funeral directors that are, I might have mentioned it before, I think I did, trying to sort of have a more upbeat feeling to funerals, trying to sort of lift the tone and jollify it all a bit there, and kind of get people's minds off of this thing. Well, what folly. Solemn occasion. It's a solemn thing, death. A serious thing. And arguably we as Christians understand it best and run towards it, not with fear and apprehension, but knowing that that is the moment that counts. That's the moment when we enter into eternity and we go to be with the Lord. That's the moment when the people of this world, though they be running in the opposite direction, will find that death will catch them anyway. Those who try to cheat it by hoping we will live forever. Oh, sad thought. We will live forever, but not as we might hope and expect. We'll live forever without God's comforts and presence. We'll live forever without his joy and his light. Yes, we'll live forever, but it will be in hell and not in heaven. And there is a solemn thought indeed. No, the most serious thing to live for is to die well. To die well in Christ. To reach that finishing line when God shall appoint it for you and for me, whether it be by Christ's coming or us being taken by him, that we are running. We live with it, don't we? We live with that. We live with death. Strange. Strange to think about it. Strange to talk about it. We live with the death of Christ as the centerpiece of our life and our hope. In him is forgiveness, and by his blood our sins are blotted out. We talk about, pray about it daily. We gather together the knowledge of what is death achieved and go forward in our race toward that finishing point, strengthened and encouraged by the standing we have in God. We live with this most serious of things, treating it seriously, running the race of our life with that as the finishing line in view, that we may cross that line still running, cross that line in good fettle, cross that line at peace with God, cross that line not as a place to fear and to think of as awful and the end of all hope, but as the beginning of something so much better and so much more excellent, and to be with Christ, which we're told is far better. Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 15. These words we read, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He's come to deliver us from that and make that finishing line which we're running towards to gain that prize of heaven and the blessings of our inheritance. We're running that race delivered of our fear because of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Paul, when defending himself, said, "I do not object to dying. I don't, if the law courts are going to find me guilty and I must die, well, then so be it. I don't object to that. I object to the injustice and the unfair treatment, but I don't object in principle to dying. That'll be my finishing line. And I know the one whom I've trusted in this race of life." Oh, dear friends, how are you running this year? What have you got as your finishing line? Is that it? Death? Being with Christ, obtaining that prize? Or have you got some other objective, some other goal, some other aim? And I'm not saying that this year will be your last upon the earth, but maybe it will. I'm not saying that, yes, for sure, you'll not live beyond February. I don't know. Don't even know for myself in these things. But whenever that finishing line is reached, or I reach it, whenever that time will be, are you in good standing with Christ to be able to cross it and have that crown placed upon your head? Are you going to receive a welcome as you go over the line and, as it were, there the cheering crowds of heaven to greet you? Or will it be darkness? Will it be coldness? And will it be the emptiness and knowing that you have run the wrong race, the wrong direction, the wrong prize in view, that you are trying to live for yourself, for your pleasures, for whatever else it might be? Are you living for Christ, running for him? Because it's all about finishing. You've got to be able to finish well. You've got to know that when death meets with you, that you will come and embrace that moment secure in Christ. Can you say that of yourself? Is that true of you last year or this year? Oh, and if it isn't, dear friend, you must make your peace with Christ. The controversy he has with your soul, with you, your life, your behavior, your disinterest and disinclination toward him, you must make your peace with him by hearty and true, sincere repentance and trusting in his everlasting power, the power of his blood, to save you to the uttermost. But my fourth point and final point is this. Running, good. Aiming at heaven, yes, that finishing line of death, or Christ's return, and us going into his presence, certainly. Then your question should then be this. How can I run better? How can I run better? You see, athletes are always thinking about how can I improve my performance? How can I run a bit faster, jump a bit higher or longer, swim a little bit quicker, gain some advantage, fairly indeed, because they want the prize, don't they? They want that prize. They want that finishing line. They want that first place. They want to come and be able to stand upon the podium there as a victor, as one who's prevailed, who's gone through all the rigors of training and succeeded. And so, with that day in view, and the prize, and with that thought in mind, they're asking now, well, how can I run better? What can I do today, January the 2nd, to ensure that whenever I come to cross that finishing line, I'm running at maximum efficiency? Oxygen, breathing it in, I'm muscle tone is good, I've trained as best I can. So when I meet that line, I'm running as fast and as well as I can. That's what they want to know, isn't it? That's what they're asking. They don't ask, how can I run more slowly? How can I meander more? What can I do to hinder myself and make some disadvantage for myself? How can I come 28th in the race rather than first? That'd be a peculiar athlete if that was what was in their thinking. So, we as Christians ask ourselves, how can I run better? when Paul is talking about running this race, running in such a way that you may obtain the prize, how can I run in such a way as to obtain that prize? What can I be doing now that will secure me a better finish, a better race? This is what he's about. We're looking for that. And he has some advice in the verses that follow. I will draw on some of that. Firstly, this, and thinking very much of the modern world of athletics today, don't take artificial stimulants. Don't take artificial stimulants. Some people we know in athletics, very unfortunately, I guess, headache reliefs or some other cure for toothache, and it contains some banned substance. It triggered off in one of these random trials, and oh, disaster. They realise, and you can feel very sorry for them. But the real cheats, you don't feel sorry for them at all when they're detected. And they've been taking some performance-enhancing drug or whatever, building up muscle, tone, whatever it is there, running a bit faster, and then when they're discovered, stripped of their prize, stripped of their honours. Well, dear friends, as Christians, not artificial stimulants. We're not looking for illegal substances or illegal ways in which to try to boost our performance. Because whether it impresses us or impresses other people, it won't impress the judge. He'll see through it, and the prize will be taken from us. The prize we thought we had. And we felt we're running so well, but in fact we weren't running well at all. Strange people out there with strange ideas about what the Christian life is and what the Christian life isn't. And we do well not to listen to them and not to follow in their ways. Falsehoods and deceiving spirits. The Church of Jesus Christ forever has these coming down upon us, trying to distract us in our race or offer us a speed when it's actually like putting on baggage and running more slowly. These things abound everywhere. Always be asking, does it fit with Scripture? Does it fit with what we know about God and Jesus Christ? Does it fit with the emphasis that we find in their teachings and in the things that we find embodied in the apostles or in any of the other saints described in Scripture? Is it part of that? Does it fit within the whole feel and the whole spirit of Christianity as we have it written down for us in the Bible? Or does it have something else? Different taste, different flavour. Something a bit strange about this stuff. Beware of the artificial stimulants. Ask always, is it producing good fruit? Because it produces hard hearts in some and soft heads in others. Such is the way of such artificial stimulants. So we are competing for the prize in a temperate way, as verse 25 tells us there. We're going to be moderate. We're going to be sober-minded. We're not thinking that's a flashy new thing here, or that's a smart new thing there. Let's try that out. We're for what Scripture holds before us. The next thing is this. Lose weight. Lose weight. That's not just a general New Year message for any of us there, challenged by the calorie intake or anything like that. This is in spiritual things. Lose weight. In other words, lose sin. Lose it. Be gone with it. Be rid of it. You see, children running the egg and spoon race. Well, that can be quite a comical thing to watch. It can be a little bit like this, trying to run the fastest 100 meters you can while balancing your egg on your spoon. Your progress is going to be impeded. Children, there, they try to run fast. Ah, down goes the egg, and they're fiddling around, trying to scoop it up again and run with it again. That's what it's like, trying to run the fastest race we can, but with the baggage of sin. It's as though we can't really run the race because we're kind of taken up with this thing that we're holding here, where we're wandering around, we drop every so often. The whole pace and speed at which we can go is severely compromised. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2, has another racing illustration for us. But we're told, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Getting rid of that sin, that weight, that which so easily ensnares us, that which inhibits us, prevents us running as quickly and securely as we could. Unbelief, that's like a massive egg and spoon. That's like a huge thing that we're trying to run this race while negotiating this and trying to manipulate this unwieldy thing, unbelief. Well, that obscures God from us and stops us looking unto Jesus. It stops us looking at the author and the finisher of our faith. It makes us look at it. It's objections to God. It's objections to his truth. It's disbelief of what he is, who he is, what he can do. Trust God a little more. Trust self and others a little less. See God's view of the world. See his great panoply of help and weaponry at the disposal of the Christian. See the fullness of his truth. You know, our time is spent on this earth gradually dismantling the jigsaw puzzle which has, as it were, our worldview. And like these jigsaws, which have got another picture if you rebuild it on the other side, rebuilding the jigsaw puzzle, which is God's worldview. Seeing it not as we see it, but as he sees it, and dismantling our own system and idea that we've inherited, and coming instead with his, progressively dismantling the world's worldview, and progressively building up as we turn the jigsaw pieces over and see God's pattern and see where the parts fit and begin to set the borders and all the parts that meet together there. And we're building with faith, not unbelief. Don't distrust God. Don't distrust his word. Another thing is false dreams. False dreams. The world manufactures false dreams. Perfect endings that are not perfect endings. Perfect romance. Perfect relationship. Perfect health. Perfect wealth. Well, you can see how the Christian church through the years has been infiltrated by this idea of some perfect outcome right here, right now. And it's a false dream. And many pay huge amounts to keep the dream alive, to keep the dream alive, and find it fails them. Don't, because such are easy targets for discouragement. Such are easy targets for Satan's darts. They will see, why is it not working for me? Why haven't I reached to what I expected by now? And their race becomes one that they might even be tempted to quit altogether. Unbelief, false dreams, worldliness. Divided heart. How can you run when half of you is still back there, when there's still a pull that way or sideways and not forwards and towards Christ? When you're looking for the applause of men rather than the applause of God. Some things of this world go into us and come out of us and leave no impression, and we're unscathed by them. Other things go into us and stay in us, and those are the things that do the damage. They leave us wide open to anything and everything. So friends, worldliness is as a bit of baggage, and pass that off there. We want a heart that's set on Christ, wanting his applause. The great cloud of witnesses that Scripture sets before us here, their great example. That's how we want to run. They renounced the world, didn't they? They were those of whom Scripture describes that they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Charming. That's not quite the perfect home, perfect dream, perfect ending in this life that you and I might have hoped for, but that's what they saw. And they renounced the world and preferred that because they wanted to finish that race well. The Word of God tells us, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They died still waiting for the promise. But God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And the something better, of course, is Christ and his finished work. We've got a Lord Jesus to look unto. So lose weight. Next, get fit. Get fit. Well, some of us were walking yesterday. Whether it did that for us, I'm not quite sure there. But, well, get fit. That's the thing, what we should be aiming to do. How? Well, get hold of the Bible. Get hold of this book. And bring that book into your life. Let that book become you. Seek it out. That you're not lopsided, it's not a bolt-on to you, but that all of it, its whole counsel, pervades you. That you are working according to it. Be patient. Don't expect it to happen in an instant. January the 2nd, I expect it sorted by January the 3rd. Well, it may not be quite so quick as that. It's a lifetime's work. We'd be strange patients, wouldn't we? If when we're going in for surgery, we say to the surgeon, well, I know you're going to be operating on me and doing a work there and sort of doing some internal surgery, but I expect you to finish it within 1 hour. So I'm telling the anaesthetist that after an hour, wake me up, because if you still haven't finished, I'm not satisfied. Well, that would be a strange way of proceeding there. If we set a time limit on by which all this is to be fixed, and there'll be a lot of dead patients around. The surgeon said, I'm sorry, I couldn't finish in an hour. There is more to it, there's more to be done. God's work. We need to be patient. There's always more to be done than we realise. And we might think this will take a day or a week. Well, it may take about 5 years or 10 years. And we must get that book within us. Let it pervade us. Let it do its work in us. Let it perform its surgery upon us. And it's a lifetime's work. Those things there, we must wait on God's time. What else? Get fit. Well, pray. Pray and pray. Keep praying. Oh, these are amazingly complex things, aren't they, just set before you for running the race in the new year. It's what in the Bible, isn't it, friends? It's what the Bible tells us. And we just believe the Bible. We just believe that actually, if we pray, we will enter into God's blessing. We think it comes some other way. No, well, it doesn't. It's pray. Pray unto him. Pray earnestly and fervently and expectantly. Pray. And when you've prayed, well, then pray the more. Pray with all prayers and petitions. Oh, if you would know him, and if I would know him, he is to be sought, isn't he? He is to be sought. And we will indeed find. Don't ask, well, then you won't get. How else should we approach this new year? Any other counsels? Well, very briefly, welcome trials. Welcome them. Welcome trials. Welcome these as your best friends, for they come from God. Welcome them as the places to discover the joy of obedience, the joy of service, the joy of self-denial, the joy of taking up your cross daily and following him. Welcome trials. And finally, get fit, yes, by getting the best view you can of Jesus Christ. If Hebrews tells us we're to look unto Jesus, well, then we want the best view of him that we can find in order to run that race and be finishing it well. People, when they go to matches to watch something, theatre, whatever it might be, concert, they want a good view. They want to see what's happening on the stage. They want to see the orchestra and the conductor. They want a good view of the football field or the cricket field. They don't want to sit behind a pillar or something like that. There's some tickets you can get at places. Restricted view, it says. Oh, that means there's no view. That means you've got this great big pillar holding up the building there and your seat's here. You have to sort of peer around there. Well, that's not a very good view. Or obscured by some other part of the building, craning forward, trying to see the action there. Well, that's not the best view, is it, at all? No, you want the best view, an unrestricted view of Jesus Christ. You want to have daily before you that thought of him, all supreme, all dominant, all loving, all holy, all powerful. Jesus Christ. When we thought about living for the glory of God last year, all that we do must always bring with it that fragrance of his knowledge. Those things that he has done, who he is, where he is now, at the right hand of God. We want always to be seeing him when we're running, when we're perhaps thinking about stopping, when we're perhaps tempted, when we're perhaps weak. We want to find him quickly. We want to, by faith, see him, that we might be strengthened and helped onwards. We want a Jesus Christ who doesn't just exist here when we're praying together or in prayer meeting or worshipping, singing hymns or hearing preachers. We want a Jesus Christ who is still there when we go and is still there tomorrow and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and in that tough meeting at work and in that family matter, in that sickness that's troubling. We want that Jesus Christ to be there as well. So when the running is a bit difficult and it's a little hard going, we'll be looking unto him and finding him. We won't think he's gone. He was here on Sunday. I knew him then, but I don't know him now and I can't find him. Oh, we want him there all the time. Sad, isn't it? In this day and this age, there's so much talk about the Holy Spirit, and yet so little Jesus Christ. Such small views of him and diminished views of him. And the Holy Spirit is given that we will actually have great views of him. Not a Christ to be embarrassed about or feel that it's not cool today to kind of own up to him. Far from it. We want him out on the streets there. We want him when we're open-air preaching there, when we're witnessing on the doorsteps. We want that Jesus Christ when we're engaged in some conversation with whoever it might be in the community or at work. We want to be able to find him all the time, everywhere. Not a Jesus who's there now and then for us when we've got the Bible open in the morning, but he's gone by the time we've headed off out of the front door. We want the best view we can find of him. So we want to run thus, not with uncertainty, but with certainty, with that Jesus very much in view. We want to get rid of our sin, disciplining our bodies, bringing it into subjection. We want to know that we're running for an imperishable crown, which Christ himself will give to us. Running in the new year. I hope you ran last year. And I hope you have a mind and a heart to run this year. The prize is so great. The world's taken up with triflingly insignificant things. We're taken up with the greatest things, even death itself. And beyond it, the Christ, the great Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate and friend, the King of Kings, who waits to give a prize to all who will keep running in this new year and every year. Amen.